letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of the Lord.
You got it. Thank you. Good morning again, church. I'm Mike. I'm one of our pastors here. I do spiritual formation and care, and just one of the elders. It's my pleasure to bring the word this morning. So good to see some new faces, some old faces, and all the in-between. So, Merry Christmas. We had a staff, staff party, Christmas party the other night at the Drexlers. Anytime I go to the Drexlers, if you don't know them, they're family in the church right here. And anytime I go there, it's just absolute fun. And we had a blast. And to be honest, I won the games, but yeah, I did. But you know, we were sitting around the table and we were talking about Christmas rituals. And I brought up the only ritual I remember. You know, some of you know, I grew up in a children's home. And so it wasn't traditional family. And I've told this story before. And every time I do, people go, oh, just so you know, that's not how my body remembers it. Look at this first slide. Let's see if it pops up here. Do y'all know what that is? See, you're looking at what's on the page. That is a Sears and JCPenney catalog from 1997. Y'all, they would bring a stack of catalogs to our homes, and they would give us a sheet of paper, and that paper would have 0 to 25, 25 to 50, 50 to 100, and it had 9 places to fill in anything you wanted. And you could just take that catalog and go, right? And I remember, you see that baseball? I remember that ball. I remember, oh my gosh, I was 8 years old. I could throw this ball and it tells me how fast I throw it, which is like ridiculous to even think about that technology back then. There's no way that worked, right? No way. But you know, that went on my list, right? And so all these things, look at the next one. I'm not kidding, guys. My brother got that drum set. It was the one time I remember he ordered something big and we waited. And guys, it came and it was broken. It was broken. And then they took it to replace it and he never got it. Now, you can be sad for him. You can. It might explain a lot in his life, actually. Next one. Last one, I promise. You see that ninja costume? I remember getting it. I got that. It wasn't Halloween, by the way. This was Christmas. And I got that ninja costume. I did. I remember this, guys. This is the closest thing I have to telling you that I did as a ritual as a kid, that this is what Advent is. Y'all, just imagine that little boy. You know, he gets these catalogs. It's like, oh my gosh, anything I want. My life can be different. It can be better. I can have this. And you just scour through it, you know, on hours on this. And we're talking about it. We're ripping pages out. We're trading stuff. No, you get that and I'll get this, you know. Just over and over, the expectation grows and grows. And it shaped us. It shaped our desires. It shaped our hopes. Guys, that's Advent. You can take it off. That's Advent. This is why we do this every year, Advent. Advent's about reflection. It's about remembering and celebrating. It's about anticipation. For us, we know, looking back, he fulfilled his promise in the coming. That means he'll fulfill his next promise. He's coming again. So anticipation grows in Advent. Advent's about spiritual preparation. We deepen our faith through repentance. It's where we look at our life over the last year. Where have I been? What's taken my heart? Where have my desires gone? What shaped me? Because the greatest gift has been given to me. What am I allowing to shape me that's not him? And it's here where we remember his promises and we cultivate hope, and our hope is renewed. It's renewed. Longing, trust, as we remember he fulfills his promises. That's it. You know, every week we've been realigning our hearts, and Scott, I love how he's done this series. He's called it the story of, and we started with the story of Mary and then Zechariah and the shepherds. And today we get the story of Simeon. Who? I mean, I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but I bet you more than half of you have no idea who Simeon is until we read it today. I know I had forgotten. I've read this story. I've never heard a sermon on it. And right after this is the prophetess Anna, the elderly woman who's been either divorced for 84, not divorced, a widow for 84 years. And then that makes her like 104 or something like that. Like, it's pretty crazy. And people think that's actually what it is, that she's 104 years old in the temple fasting. You have these two old people right here at the end. And, you know, I was preparing and I wondered, why is this sermon never in the Advent series? And I go and I look at all these websites of preachers I love, which Tim Keller does preach on it one time, you know, and I don't know how many years he did preach, but he preached on it once, I think. You know, John Piper did once, I looked, and many others, it's just not there. And so I asked I recently had a second conversion, and it's when I discovered ChatGPT. Which goes against everything I'm about to preach on, but I call ChatGPT Jarvis for obvious reasons, and I just absolutely love it. And so I asked Jarvis, hey, why do we leave Simeon and Anna out of Advent series? Is it because of how America treats old people? You know what Jarvis said to me? I'm going to read it to you word for word. He says, you have identified a significant and thought-provoking issue. Yeah, I mean, I just told ChatGPT something. But listen to what it says. It says that America loves youth, energy, and innovation. The old are considered less relevant. Aging is associated with decline, dependence, and loss. And there's across the board a diminishing value in legacy. Simeon and Anna embody a life of faithfulness, friends. Faithful waiting. And they have some beautiful things to teach us as we move towards Christmas Eve and towards just this continued cultivation of hope in this season. So let's not make the same mistake. So why are Anna and Simeon in the Christmas story? And again, we didn't read about Anna, but I do mention her a few times. So I just want to remind you that the book of Luke, I think Scott said this last week, is written to a man named Theophilus. Friend of God, I think is what that means. It's written to him, and it's an orderly account for him. And everything we know is Theophilus is a Gentile. So he's not a Jew. So everything in here is written to either convert, to deepen, to help this man understand who Jesus is, right? And so for us, this is a great gospel. Because guess what most of us, if not all of us, I don't know if there are any Jewish folks in the room, but most of us in here are Gentiles. We have been grafted in, as Paul says, right? And so it'd be a really important one. Do you know, they're not in any other Christmas story. They're in this Christmas story. And so there's something for us that Simeon and Anna give us that is important for Theophilus and I think for us. I don't need to make a case for it anymore, but I want to give you a little bit of the context of what's happening here. So in the beginning of the verses, we see Mary and Joseph, they go to the temple. And so this would be after the time of, a woman would have a baby, she would have 33 days of cleansing, where she's ritually unclean, not unclean in herself, as Scott talked about. She can't go in the temple. So 33 days have gone by, and this would be the 40th day where she goes to the temple to consecrate, to bless the firstborn. So every firstborn was considered God's, whether it's an animal or a child, a man or woman, it's considered God's. And in this sense, she goes to bless him, to have him consecrated, to have the priest come. And so that's where we are. That's the scene. They go into the temple to have this happen. And why would this be important for Theophilus? Right? One who's not a Jew. You know, it could be easy to think, oh, well, we're just overthrowing Judaism. No. Not at all, actually. No, there's something important. Mary and Joseph and what Jesus does, he completely fulfills the law. He does exactly what the covenant demands of him every step of the way. And that's important to note, that we're not just going to go out with the old and with the new. No, there is something important that Jesus is, that he represents here. And every step of the way, he is faithful. And so Mary and Joseph are faithful parents to him, to take him exactly when he's supposed to be consecrated, to have him blessed, to have him set apart, to have him prayed over and seen. That's what's happening here. And Theophilus, you need to know, we're not just overthrowing Judaism. No, there is something coming to its fulfillment. There is something happening that's getting more full, not less, not going away with, right? And so that's where we start, that Jesus already, he is the rightful continuation of Judaism. He's the rightful one. There is a faithfulness happening here. And now that takes us into Simeon and Anna. And it says the Holy Spirit guided both of them to be in the temple at that time. Is anyone a little surprised by that? Remember, this is pre-Acts. You're not supposed to have the Spirit yet to us Protestants, right? No, the Holy Spirit was in him and working. It led, it somehow communicated, I don't know how, with Simeon, that you will not see death until you see this child, or this person, this Redeemer, this Messiah. I don't know if it said child, because I wasn't there, but he did identify him as a child. And so, yeah. And so Simeon and Anna, they're called righteous and devout, right? They're faithful to the covenant. They embody that righteousness, that faithfulness. There's a hopeful expectation, and I hope where you see where I'm going, is not only are Mary and Joseph, is there this faithfulness there, but this Anna and Simeon, there's a faithfulness, a devoutness, a beauty to them, a groundedness to them that is breathtaking and beautiful in the midst of such darkness, right? There's a hopeful expectation. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. She's got joy because of the redemption of Jerusalem. They're waiting and expectantly looking, right? They're Spirit-led. Do you know that Luke has used the Spirit 11 times? He's mentioned the Holy Spirit 11 times up to this point. That's incredible to see how Spirit-led everything is as it culminates. Worship, devotion, Anna's fasting, it says, and you know, again, I'm not going to go further in it, but they are proclaiming God's salvation. What is happening here? What is all this? What we see is Simeon and Anna are a picture of what all of Israel was supposed to be. We talk about a lot in here, guys, that Israel failed. They were unfaithful to the covenant. They turned their own way. Sinful, went after idols, exile after exile. They're battered. They're in a tough place. They have forgotten their God. And there's been silence now for 400 years. And many have forgotten. Many have given up. They feel hopeless. But Simeon and Anna, daily coming to the temple, waiting, watching, expecting them, faithful in the covenant. They are a picture of what is supposed to be. And every commentary I read said there is an age here, because there is a pointing to that the old covenant is coming to its fulfillment. There has been this history, this, I can finally die. There is a pointing to Simeon and Anna in their age. There's a completeness that's happened here, and there's something new happening. So again, I'm not saying anything different than what I just said. It's not that we're going away with Judaism, but there's something coming to its fulfillment and something beautiful. A light has dawned, we've been saying. So they embody what Israel was supposed to be. Now, before we throw a stone too bad at Israel, I got to be honest. You know, even this year, you know, coming off the last couple years of, you guys know we had a lot of deaths around our family, and I know a lot of your stories, and I carry a lot with you at times. And, you know, Israel had historic suffering. The exiles, go read how bloody the Bible is. I mean, it's some horrible, hard things that these folks have been through because of their sin and rebellion, right? Babylon, takes them over, murders many of them. Like, there is just historic suffering with another power over them. That's just kind of a small way, a quick way to say it. There's someone else dominating them. Someone else is at power, and they long for God to be back in that seat. But over and over, they're worn down. Their hope deferred, Proverbs 13, you know it. It makes the heart sick. They're sick. Has God forgotten us? And I don't want to throw a stone at him because, again, as I go through these things, this is what I often feel. Has he forgotten me? Where are you, God? As we look at the wars raging on, what does it all mean, right? You know, there are people trying to find all this in Revelation and Daniel and 1 Thessalonians. Those are all end times passages for you. Like, trying to find where are we in the historical moment, and where there's an anxiety oftentimes with what's happening, right? But there's this sickness. Like, we're tired. We're tired. And we end up doing what maybe many of them do. We end up doing this religion thing, which is doing life our way, but calling it his way. That's my definition. And not even Jarvis gave me that one. But it's doing what, you know, doing it our way, but calling it his way. I think that's a good, weird definition of religion, right? And so maybe you're battered in that place too. I don't know. But I know we need what Simeon's talking about here. Simeon says he has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, I want to just stop you for a second. Think about, don't ask Jarvis, what is consolation to you? What comes to the American mind with consolation? Consolation prize, right? Everyone I've asked says the same thing. What's a consolation prize? Oh, well, my kids know it well. They play AYSO, and AYSO does not give winning trophies unless you're on my team, because we buy trophies for these kids. We love it. But yeah, it's just the medal that thanks for participating, right? Consolation prize is often too, even if there is a trophy, it's the thanks for participating. I want to dampen and be careful with the disappointment you might be feeling because you didn't win. I say all that to say that's not at all what this word means here. Even our word for comfort doesn't do justice to consolation of Israel. Everything I've just told you about their suffering, their hardships, every place they've been, exile, someone else in power, their sin taking, they can't even control themselves. Simeon's telling us that Jesus comes to bring consolation. And Isaiah 40, 1 through 3 is what he's referring to. He's referring back, he remembers the scripture, so I'll read it to you if it's up there. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There's not a 3 on that one. That's okay. It says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You know, John the Baptist is calling. Prepare the way. Prepare your hearts. He is here, the comforter, the one you've longed for, the one in all your suffering that you're waiting for, the one in all the Judaism, all the laws, all the rules, everything you've been waiting for. He's here to bring completion to it, to bring fullness to it that impacts you. Comfort. And so it's not just comfort, it's consolation. It goes deeper. It addresses the root cause of the sorrow. It's not temporary fixing it. There's a root cause to why you are where you are, and I'm addressing that. It's grief by offering hope, restoration, and meaning. That word is so important, meaning. Do you know that psychologists say that if you want to understand your story and you want your kids to be healthy, that first of all, you have to have meaning in your story. You have to look back and understand if you were beaten, if you were abused in some way, or if you went through certain things, you need coherence. You need to understand why you went through what you did and what's important about it. And your kids, as they go through things, we need to help them name and wrestle with and have coherence and what's going on here. Jesus says, I come to bring meaning to the meaningless. What feels meaningless? What feels like, why are we doing this, right? So it's not just relieving temporary pain. It's providing a lasting response, a deeper longing, a deeper comfort to the deep longing inside of us. It's God's actions to fulfill his promises, to restore what is broken and bring ultimate peace. That's the consolation of Israel. He comes to bring consolation. But go here with me for a second. I had this moment this week. I don't know what to call these moments, but I kind of get overwhelmed, and it leads to some tears that I can't control, and I don't like talking about it because then I kind of go there again. But it was just one of those moments where I had just this kind of picture of, you know, when we do infant baptisms, you know, and I take the baby or Scott, and then we walk down the aisle, you know, and we present the baby to you, right? Simeon picks up baby Jesus. He picks him up, guys. Think about the heavyweight of what I just said about the consolation of Israel. But it's a baby. Isaiah 40, if you keep reading, you know what it says about God, guys? He scoops the valleys with his hands. And I just had this kind of picture. And it's of Simeon holding this baby and a big old hand with the world in it. You know, that's this moment, guys. The one who holds the world is a baby in the hands of this old man. I don't know how to preach it any better than that. But I hope that you're feeling something right now. Just the weight of this moment that Jesus, so tender, so gentle, so lovely, consolation. I'm here. The Lord of all is in the hands of this man. And he's overcome. He just starts blessing. And that's what happens, friends. Like right now, that feeling you have, I hope that I have, it just leads. It just worship, blessing. That he's just coming. He blesses God. Look at this. Look at this blessing. I see it there, but I don't. Next slide. Oh, no, 29. I'm sorry. Go. It's 29. I kill these guys in the back with my, Anyway, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. Leave it up there, please. Just take a second with it. Lord, you did what you promised. You said I would not die until I see him, until I hold him. He is so full right now, friends. There's just such fullness and contentment. Can we just hold space for that for a moment? There's such fullness. I can leave this earth. Oh, the contentment. My eyes have seen your salvation. He somehow sees that in this baby, guys. Anna calls it the redemption of Jerusalem. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And Theophilus, if you're still listening, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This is for you too, buddy. And guess what? It's the glory of Israel. It's the horn. Because now we have meaning. Now we understand the suffering. Now we know all the places we've been, and there's glory. There's beauty. There's weight for you. There's meaning for you. You see it? He's blessing the Lord. He's getting it. Simeon, in his old age, he gives that to us. He gives that to them. He blesses God. Oh, it's so beautiful. This is called the Nunc Dimittis. Nunc Dimittis, which is Latin, is the two words, now Lord. Every time the Lutheran tribe, at least this is what my friend has told me, that they take communion, they sing this after. Simeon's heart is full. He's content. This baby will bring consolation. And now he turns to Mary. I would say Mary and Joseph, but it says he blesses them and then he turns to Mary. So he says this to the mother of Jesus. Okay, how will he bring consolation? And friends, you can take it down real quick. I actually wonder if this is why we don't preach this at Christmas. Let's read it. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." You can leave it up there, please. Uh-oh. Christmas. This baby, this gentle, loving one brings consolation, but how will he bring it, friends? He will divide. He will pierce. And Mary, he will be pierced. What a moment. We don't like to talk about this during Christmas, the joy, the hope, the beauty, everything we want, but this is how it will come. He will contend. But let's put it in, how does he contend? What do you mean he's the rising and fall? This means that he's such a committed father and brother here. He is so committed to our beauty. It's like a father who sees his son struggling and stuck in sin, having a hard time. He will bring correction into his life for his good, right? He will go after his heart. He will pursue his beauty. It's like a mother who disciplines her child, who goes after her child's heart. He's committed to our beauty, our love. He's committed to our consolation, and so he will contend. In the first place, he contends his friends. Jesus will rise and he will fall. Jesus will be lifted on a cross and he will take the full wrath that the covenant says we deserve on himself. And he will die in our place. And as he goes to die, do you remember what happens? He is pierced in his side. Everything I've read said this is telling Mary what's coming. Your heart will be wrenched as you watch everyone turn against your son. This will be horrible. This will be hard. And then look how it reads though. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts from many hearts. This is for us too. Our hearts will be revealed through this piercing. And friends, this is Christmas. This is why we go after in Advent this beauty, the Jesus, the consolation he brings, the peace. Because if Jesus is just this tender little baby who stays on the surface, we don't get the claws. We don't understand the real Jesus. Because he comes and he enters in and he's this beautiful lamb, but Simeon says he's also a lion. So take him in, but when you take him in, know his claws go deep. His claws pull back, but it's for your consolation. It's for your peace. I got a picture here I want to show you. Next one. Picture. Oh, is up there? Yeah, right there. Oh my gosh. She's 24 and I'm 27. Something like that. And that is Avery. Avery, that's you. Look at us, guys. We are glowing. I mean, that's like 18 years ago. Wow. Look at the glow on. Look at me. But you see how like sweaty I am? Just before this, there was blood everywhere. Jen was in excruciating pain. I watched the doctor come in and use scissors prematurely and cut her wide open. Blood everywhere. Pain everywhere. Beauty. As this is such a picture of how Jesus does it. Consolation. She's here like she's 18. She's a freshman. She had a 3-4 this semester. I mean, wow. I mean, I'm just like, you know, I love this. I love what God has given us in this gift, but it would come through such pain, such hardship, such struggle. Friends, the consolation, back to Isaiah 40. Look at it again with me. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What? Anybody confused? Like, wait a minute, are you saying that you're going to give us double for our sin? It reads weird. It doesn't mean what we think. It's not double wrath. You're going to receive double consolation. What you receive more than double outweighs what you've been through, is what Isaiah is telling you. And this is what Simeon is praying. This is what he's blessing. This is what he's saying, that the comfort will come and it will be through piercing. Your heart will be pierced. I hope that you take time and reflect on this year and that Jesus contends with you like he's doing me right. Where is your heart been? That's where we started today. Where has it been? Where has it turned to? Will you allow him to contend with you, to fight you, to go after your beauty? And in that pain, consolation comes. It's how it came through the cross. And he says, if you're going to follow me, it's how it will continue. The consolation of Israel and us, because we are, it's light to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying here. And so, will you give space this Christmas season to reflect, to consider, to just sit in awe like we did for a few moments in here, to see the baby Jesus being held? And lastly, I want to close with this. I just feel like I have to teach this part. And it's not even very, like, I was over here writing some stuff and Lincoln's like, what are you doing? So, but I want you to get this for a moment. Guys, there is a place, like, I just turned 45. I know some of you, like, you're looking at me like, yeah, no, you're young, man. I got a lot of gray and I'm starting to see that people are coming to me because I have lived a good bit, not just with age, but with life. Let me talk to you for a moment about the role of those of us that are older in here. Simeon and Anna challenge us. I see some of the gray hair in here, and those that, you know, it's coming, I'm sure. But what's the role for us as we continue to pursue Jesus and each other? And I pray that this would never be a place where age and legacy is diminished. But that here, those of you with, whether it's age that makes you older, which gives you life, or maybe it's maturity. You know, maybe that there's a spiritual maturity beyond what your years are, you know, like the age of that you are physically. But there's a responsibility, I think, this text calls to us to be ones who model faithfulness, long-term faithfulness. I often say in my office, when someone's going through things with their children, I'm like, dude, I got to just be honest. I see so many dads do this and moms do, so I want you to be careful. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Don't go try to hit a home run. I know you've blown it, but your son doesn't need a home run right now. He needs a single. Just go get on base with him, bud. And then you know what? Bunt him to second. You know, just get to second and sack fly to third. We're going to do some small ball. Just slow faithfulness, friends. Faithfulness. Just the drip of. And many of you here, I just see some faces and some folks who've been here who have just been so faithful to be here, to be present, to be available. That's what we do. We make ourselves available, open. We're not out there playing golf every day because you have space. You know, you're not going on all these trips all the time. Sure, some of that's fun and wonderful, but is there space? Is there capacity for those that are younger to look to you to see, what have you lived? What do I need? Help me understand the pitfalls. Right now, life is really hard. I know, and there's this paradox in the gospel. You know what it is? It's there that all that peace comes through suffering. I want to tell you stories in my life where I've seen God come through for me, where he's met me in his promises here and here and here. And I want to encourage you. So we're faithful. We're present. We want to encourage, right? We want to be those that remember the story of this church, actually. What has God done to get us here? We are story keepers here. We're story keepers with remembering the scriptures and inviting others, just like he did with Isaiah 40. Remember, this is his promises, and to speak the truth in love to one another in that. But also, last thing with it, it's to bless. I was on a podcast. I got invited to do a podcast with Dan Allender, and it was really cool because, you know, he's one of my heroes. And I got to tell part of my story and just kind of be a little commercial for them. It wasn't too big of a deal. But I got to be on it, and it was fun. But what you can't see, I can see him. He's in Seattle. I'm here, but we're on this software as we record, and I'm teaching in the podcast him something that he's taught me, but I've nuanced it a little bit with my gifts, right? But it came from him, which is kind of like, ooh, I can't believe I even did this, you know? And I'm teaching him, and you know, I wish you could see him. He's going, like, he's just over the top, just telling me, you're doing it, Mike. This is wonderful. He's blessing me. Who are you blessing, guys? To call him good. They're doing great, man. Stay in there. But God calls us who've lived a little bit to come to those who, you know, I love it. Like Brady, I don't know, he's here this week. Brady's like, Mike, I want to think about my year with you a little bit. We spent like an hour and a half together this week just thinking about his year. And I got to bless this man and care for him. But who are you blessing? We got DNA, community groups, just space, these things we do with men and women to get y'all together so that this kind of thing can happen. And so will you be a Simeon and an Anna, a faithful presence to invest in the next generation so everyone in here will become a Simeon and an Anna to bless the next generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. I pray, Lord, the wonder and the awe would just grip us today and tomorrow and the next, and we would just be undone by it in such a good way. And that all the suffering, all the places we've felt your claws this year, Lord, that we would feel the double, this lasting peace that's not temporary, but it's ours, and that our hope would just be filled up to know you more, to be deepened, and to just go and tell the world about it, just like Anna did. Oh, Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you for being the greatest gift, and may you give us cheerful, giving hearts this Christmas season. We pray in your name. Amen.
One of the things I'm struck with from the sermon is the age of Simeon and Anna, and one of the things that Mike said was that, I mean, think about decade after decade, faithfully in the temple, right? And what I'm struck with there is the fact that the impression I'm left with is that many were not there. They were one of the few, the rare few, which means that most people in Israel, despite their faith, quote unquote, had grown cynical, had placed their hopes in other things, they had grown impatient. And I think that relates for us because here in the holidays, but really, let's be honest, any time of the year, we're constantly faced with this decision, where will we place our trust? Where will we have patience, and where will our patience be in? What will it be in? And so I know that your life is just like mine, that in this past week, you have placed your trust elsewhere. You know how I know that in my own life? Anxiety. I have been, man, this past week I was in the mountains doing some visioneering work for our church, and I was really just met with that reality of just the anxiety that I was carrying about different things. It wasn't even one thing in particular, it was more generalized anxiety, right? And that was my evidence of placing my trust in something other than the Lord. Because what happens is that Simeon looks upon the Christ child and he says, I'm done. Like, I'm good. Like, whatever happens, I'm like, satisfaction, fulfillment, the word that Mike used. Do you have satisfaction, fulfillment right now? Do you have any anxiety right now? Oh, gosh, don't we all? Do you have any fear? Could it be that fear and anxiety is evidence of placing your trust in something other than the Christ child? And so we're going to use this confession to get us there, to really allow us to really wade in there and to really spend some time with the Lord. And so, as you know, what I like to do is corporately, we use this confession together. And then having heard those words, I want you then to go into the whole space with the Lord 101. So let's use this confession together. Heavenly Father, we come before you as a people in need of your consolation and comfort. Like Simeon, we have waited for your promises to be fulfilled. Yet we confess our impatience, doubt, and distraction in the waiting. We acknowledge that Jesus' coming exposes the thoughts of our hearts, our pride, our idols, and our resistance to surrender. Forgive us for seeking peace in places that cannot satisfy, and for resisting the piercing work of your Spirit that leads to transformation. Renew us by your grace, and teach us to embrace both the comfort and the challenge of following Jesus, our Savior, and our consolation. Give our hearts space for awe and wonder, we pray. Amen. Now go to him.